I'd ask that you follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to read this morning Psalm 1. If you don't have a Bible, it's printed in your bulletin on page 8. Please stand for the reading of God's Word if you're willing and able. And as I remind you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Jeff. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Are you among the many this morning, or the few? The gate may be narrow, but it is open today, and it is open to you. It's open to any and to all who will come, and all who do come will be happy forever. Do you believe that? Can you imagine that happiness is possible? We've begun a summer series on the Psalms, and no, we are not going to go through all 150 Psalms this summer. If you are doing the Bible reading plan, you may have noticed that it's going to take us nearly all the month of June just to read Psalm 119. So we're not going to go through every psalm this summer, but we thought it would be a good time to go through a sampling of the psalms. And who knows, maybe we'll come back and do this again next summer. Eventually, maybe we'll make it our way through all 150 psalms. But today, it's my privilege to begin with Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 serves kind of as an introduction to the entire book of Psalms. Look at the first word. If you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring your Bibles, even though we do print the passage in the bulletin. If you have Bibles, I do encourage you to bring them. But look at the first word of Psalm 1, the word blessed. And then look at the very last word of Psalm 1. You see the word perish. And what a contrast. Blessed and perish. This psalm shows us the contrast between people who are blessed or happy, people who will be happy forever, and people who will perish, who will be destroyed, who will be miserable forever. The children here, some of them are learning the children's catechism. I know some of you probably have taught your children this at home. It's something we did when our kids were little. And one of the questions is this. I think it's somewhere around 21 or 22. I don't know if our kids at Proclamation and Sunday School have made it that far yet. But the question is, in what condition did God make our first parents? Or in what condition did God make Adam and Eve? Have any children heard that question before? Some of them have heard it. I see some hands. Good. God made them holy and happy. Is that the right order? I always get it mixed up. Happy and holy, holy and happy. The answer is, he made them holy and happy. In the beginning, God created us to be with him and to be happy. But we made a mess of things. Humanity made a mess of things because we wanted to reign. We wanted to be in control of our own lives. But God responded in grace and kindness. He graciously has made a way for us to return to life with him in the garden, where we can and will be happy forever. Psalm 1 teaches us this way to blessedness, this way to happiness. And this morning, I'm going to give you three P words. I haven't done that for a while, so I thought it's time to bring them back. Three P words. We're going to look at the happy man's practice, the happy man's produce, and the happy man's promise. So first, we see the happy man's practice, and we see this in verses 1 and 2. We see what the happy man does and what he does not do. And we start with what he does not do. And the English doesn't bring it out, but actually the word not is repeated three times for emphasis. The happy man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. We see a progression here. It starts with just the attitudes, the thoughts of the mind, but then it progresses to behavior and eventually to belonging. Where will we give our ultimate allegiance? And the psalmist is letting us know that we must be careful of the influences in our lives. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Well, I think the psalmist is primarily thinking of actual people in our lives, people we interact with, friends we spend time with. I think it also applies to influences from people that we might not know, maybe through things that we read, things that we watch, things that we listen to. And the psalmist is saying that the happy man does not give his attention to the world, the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer, because he knows that if he does, he will begin to delight in their ways. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Pastor John Piper says, nobody walks in the way of the wicked out of duty. Nobody stands in the way of sinners out of duty. Nobody sits in the seat of scoffers out of duty. We walk and stand and sit there because we want to. And we want to because we've been watching them so intently that what they do is now attractive. You could say we have meditated on them. We wouldn't call it that, but that's what we've done. And so now we delight in them. And this is how worldliness happens. And it will happen even when you are trying hard not to let it happen. We see this in trivial ways in our lives. I think this happened in my life this week. I know a lot of you know I love sweets. I've said I live in a bakery before. Not an actual bakery, but it might as well be with all the good baking my wife does. And I am, I think, addicted to sugar. And so every now and then, I'll renew my efforts to eat healthier. And it seems every time I do that, something unusual happens. There's an unusual temptation. So this past Tuesday, I told Amy Tuesday morning, I'm not going to eat sweets today. I'm not going to eat sugar today. And it might not seem like a big deal to you, but for me, it is. And so all day long, I did great, probably because there wasn't hardly a temptation. And then Tuesday night, I walked into the kitchen, and Sarah Lichtenwalner had generously stopped by to bring us a lot of vegetables from Roots. But there was also this box from the bakery on the counter. And I saw it sitting there. And Amy said, "Don't open it." And I was looking at it. And I thought, I can just open it. And so I opened it. It was not a good idea. But I closed and I walked away. But it was on my mind, wasn't it? Well, needless to say, I didn't make it through the day. Psalm 141 says, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies." Now, he's not talking about sweets there. But he's saying, don't let your heart go there. The psalmist is praying to the Lord, "Lord, help me. Don't let my heart go places where it ought not to go," because they have that allure, that desire, like something sweet, like delicacies, and it will make me want them. So, Lord, don't let my heart incline that way. Keep me from that. You see, you start by just looking at the stuff that the world produces, and you look at it and think about it so much that you want it, and so you walk and stand and sit in their council and their way and their seat. I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I saw my daughter had tweeted out this message. Some of you are on Twitter, Facebook, you see these little posts. And she said, going through Pinterest just gave me a strong desire to go shopping for tons of new clothes. But I'm a college student, which means I can't. And I was tempted to tweet her back, and you should be studying, so get off Pinterest. But that's what happens. We see things, and then we want them. But the contrast in verse 2 is not about our duty. It's not about obedience. It's referring to delight and meditation. What do we love? What do we want? The point is that the only hope against the pleasures of the world is the pleasures of the Word. And just like the pleasures of the world are awakened by looking at them long enough, so the pleasures of the Word are awakened in the believer by looking at them long enough, day and night. The happy man's practice is not just negatively what he does not do, but positively it's what he does. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, when the psalmist wrote this, he wrote that word law, it means instruction, but at that time it was referring to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then perhaps also to the Psalms that would be written and divided into five books as well. But now we see that the law is the instruction of the Scriptures, the entire Bible. And the main instruction that we see in the Scriptures is the truth of the Gospel. So one thing that we want to look at and meditate on and think about day and night is the truth of the Gospel. This is one reason why the songs that we choose to sing together, we aim to have songs that remind us of the Gospel, that include the truths of the Gospel in them. One of the songs that is in our rotation for Songs of Thanksgiving is the Gospel Song, a very simple, short song with these words, Holy God in love became, perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin, by his death I live again. And we hope that you will learn that song, that you'll know it so that when you're in your bed at night, it can go through your mind. You can think about it. You wake up in the morning, you can sing it. If you're learning an instrument, it would be great to learn some hymns, learn some songs, learn the Gospel Song. A few weeks ago, Heather Hermanson sent me a video. It made my day. Her son Ben was playing the Gospel Song on his trumpet. I said, that's great. We need a trumpet as part of our instrumentalists here. The Gospel Song, it's a great summary of the truth of the Gospel. It's not perfect, no reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's a good summary. Holy God, Jesus was the eternal Holy God. In love he came. He was perfect man, lived a perfect life in our place to bear our blame. On the cross he died for our sin, and it's through his death that we can live again. We need to think about those truths every day. Or think about 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the shortest, most clear summaries of the Gospel. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a great verse to memorize, to meditate on. It's another reason why we confess our faith together during our gathered worship each Sunday, that you might learn some of these creeds, that we would meditate on the instruction of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, the Gospel of God. And it's another reason why I've encouraged you a couple times over the last few weeks to memorize Romans chapter 8. It may seem daunting at first, so I thought, why don't we break it down into a smaller section? I would encourage you this summer to memorize the last 12 verses, Romans 8, 28 through 39. If you do that, it's one verse a week between now and the end of the summer. Our family's going to make an effort to do so. and think about what a great passage of Scripture you would be thinking on so that you can meditate on it day and night. So it's in your mind as you're driving in your car, as you're brushing your teeth, as you're waiting in line, wherever you're at, you can be meditating on the Word of God, delighting in the God of the Word. Now think about that. The psalmist says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now why doesn't it just say his delight is in the Lord? And on the Lord he meditates day and night. Well, we might say, well, where do we learn about the Lord? We learn about him in his word, in the law. The law is holy and just and good, and God has revealed himself to us in his word, and so we must delight in him and meditate on him as he is, not as we might make him out to be in our own mind. We just finished our first adult Sunday school series here at Proclamation. We're looking at why we trust the Bible. In the last few weeks, we addressed some questions that people have about the Bible. As you're reading, you might come across something difficult and you have a question about it. So we tried to answer some of those questions. And I had a great conversation with one of the members of our church as we thought about that. And she had submitted some questions. And I was so encouraged to hear her say, she said, you know, if a question is hard, I'm tempted to just pass it over and make up a God of my own image, my own making. But she did not want to do that, she said. She wanted to dig deep, to discover the God of the Bible, who he is, what he is really like, the truth. And that is what we must do if we are to worship God as God and not a God of our own making. And as we do this, we discover that he is worthy of our worship more and more. We'll have a growing sense of awe at who he is, even as we acknowledge that there are difficult truths and hard sayings. We are to meditate on the truth of God's word day and night, because whatever shapes our thinking will shape our life, will shape our behavior. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewal of your mind. That's why Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then just a verse later, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. But how can the words of Jesus abide in us if we do not think about them, if we do not meditate on them? Now, this word for meditate in Psalm 1 actually includes the idea of saying words out loud, meditating with our mouths. And so we meditate on God's word when we think about it, when we memorize it, when we repeat it out loud, when we pray it, when we sing it. And that is also one reason why we value singing the Psalms together, to put the very words of God in our mouths, to sing his praises to him. You know, as we think about this, any time that you miss gathered worship, and I know there's times when you can't help that, whatever the case may be, but any time that you miss this gathering on a Sunday, you are missing God's graciously given, ordained, and commanded primary means by which you can cultivate delight in him and his word. You're missing the feast. I would encourage you to make this a priority, that you might delight in God and in his word. Meditate day and night on the instruction of God in the Psalms, and delight will be awakened. If today you feel your faith is weak, if you feel that your love for the Lord is not as zealous as it once was, one of the remedies for that is to meditate on the Lord in his word. In the Psalms would be a great place to start. This is what the Psalms are designed to do, to inform our thinking in a way that delights our heart. So listen to just a few places in the Psalms that reveal the glory of the Lord, and may our delight be awakened. From Psalm 62, which Keith Greer will preach on, Lord willing, next Sunday. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Or Psalm 40, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Or Psalm 18, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. Psalm 68, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? Or Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Amen. Meditating day and night leads to delighting, which frees us from the pleasures of the wicked and the sinner and the scoffer. Well, second, we see the happy man's produce. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. We remember that the Psalms are poetry. And so we see here two similes, two comparisons. The happy man is like a tree. The wicked are like chaff. The blessed man is like a tree planted. Planted. That means put there on purpose. First of all, by God. If you are a part of God's family, God has planted you. He has brought you into His family. But then also there's intentionality on our part, that we would intentionally seek to delight in God and His word. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And we are reminded that there are different seasons. There are times where we might not feel like we are growing in the Lord. There may be a wilderness time. And yet the Lord is faithful to us. And we bear fruit in season. And our leaf does not wither. We're not destroyed by the drought, by the hard times. The happy man, like a tree, does two things. First of all, he endures. Meditation on the Word of God causes our roots to go down deep so that when the wind blows, the trees may bend, but they are not moved. So this afternoon, I hear we're expecting some heavy winds. And I imagine that if we do get those heavy winds, there will be some limbs, some trees that are blown over. But not the big, solid, thick trees with roots that go way down deep. The wind does not knock them over. That's the picture here. Not of a frail, small tree, but a strong tree with deep roots that have grown deep because of the water of the Word. And if that's the case, then like Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we can say we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We can endure as we meditate on the Word of God and depend on the God of the Word. But the blessed man is also productive. He bears fruit. The text says he yields its fruit in its season, and in all that he does, he prospers. That word prosper means to reach your goal, to accomplish what you set out to accomplish. And who doesn't want to do that? We all want to do that. And here we're told how it happens. That same word is used in Isaiah 55, a familiar passage for those who cherish the Word of God and trust in the Word of God, especially preachers as they think about the task of preaching God's Word. It's a great hope for us. Isaiah 55 says this, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish the purpose that I send it forth for, and shall succeed," or there's that word, "prosper in the thing for which I sent it." What great hope for us. You know, if you think, if Psalm 1 is about Jesus, and it is, and we'll come to that in more detail in just a moment. Jesus succeeded in everything that he did. We would never say that Jesus failed. He was God Almighty, accomplishing God's perfect plan. And yet, Jesus suffered, did he not? So our definition of success, if suffering is not a part of that, we may have the wrong definition. It may not be what God has for us in his word. We must keep that in mind. There are different seasons of life. And suffering does not mean that you are not succeeding or prospering the way God wants you to, the way he designed you to. But the blessed man who meditates on the law of the Lord and delights in it will endure and will be productive, bear fruit. But the wicked are not so. They are not like the blessed man. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. And what does chaff do? Chaff vanishes. It doesn't endure. It vanishes. You throw the grain up in the air, the heavier grain comes back down, but the chaff is just blown away in the wind. And it is no more. It vanishes, and it's good for nothing, you could say. Instead of being productive, the chaff is good for nothing. And it's not that the wicked are not valuable or that they don't have worth or dignity. They certainly do, being created in the image of God. But it's that they do not live for God's glory. And they do not bring lasting good to anyone. The happy man's produce is not living a life that vanishes into thin air. A life that ends up amounting to nothing. Blessedness is a life that is productive, that makes a lasting difference, even an eternal difference. And that leads us to our third point, the happy man's promise. The happy man's promise. We see this in verses 5 and 6. The contrast continues, but this time the blessed man is referred to as the righteous. Let's start with the wicked first. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, but the way of the wicked will perish. And beloved, this shows us that there is a judgment day coming. There is a judgment day coming, and if you are not on the Lord's side, you will perish. I think one of the scariest things, or one of the saddest things, about the world that we live in, where we increasingly see that everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, like the time of the judges, we're seeing that in our own day. One of the saddest, scariest things is that people live as if there are no consequences to their actions. People live as if they will not have to give an account. They live as if Hebrews 4 and 2 Corinthians 5 are not true. But the Bible says in Hebrews 4, "No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." There is a judgment day coming. We must be ready for that day. And we do have hope for that day because of what we read in Psalm 1. The blessed or righteous man has a very different promise. Sinners cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. So what we see there is that there is a congregation of the righteous. It's referring to the eternal reward for all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. All of God's people together forever, enjoying God's presence. And that is truly what will make us happy forever, that we will be with our God and King and Savior and with His people. But there's more. It also says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So our promise is not just our future reward, being with God forever, but also knowing that the Lord knows our way. He sees, He loves, He cares. Even during the hard times, He is constantly looking our way, even though it may be in the mist and the darkness. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And all things are working out for our salvation. And as we sang earlier this morning, He will hold us fast. He sees and He knows and He cares. And He's holding us with His everlasting arms. He is our refuge and our strength. Well, I asked if Psalm 1 was about Jesus, and we certainly want to consider how that is the case this morning. James Boyce, I've mentioned his name before. In fact, that first song we sang, Give Praise to God, was written by Pastor James Boyce, who now is enjoying his reward. He is with our Savior. But he tells the story of a man named Joseph Flax who visited Palestine. He was teaching this psalm, Psalm 1, to a group of Jews and Arabs, and he read it, and then he asked, who is the blessed man that the psalmist speaks about? And that word, man, in verse 1, is singular. Blessed is the man. This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked. He never stood in the way of sinners. He never sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely perfect, sinless man. And so Joseph asked him, who is this man? And nobody spoke. Nobody gave an answer. And so he said, was he our great father Abraham? And an old man spoke up and he said, no, couldn't have been Abraham. He lied about his wife. It's not Abraham. So Joseph said, well, how about the lawgiver Moses? Was it the lawgiver Moses? No, it can't be Moses. He killed a man. He lost his temper at the waters of Meribah. You may remember. It wasn't Moses. How about David? Was it David? No, it was not David. Silence for a long time again. The kind of silence the teacher wonders, when do I say something? How long do I wait before somebody might answer? And finally, an elderly Jew stood up and he said, my brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. I've been reading this book, and if I could believe this book, if I could believe that it was true, I would say that the man of the psalm is Jesus of Nazareth. And that elderly Jew was right. The man of Psalm 1 is Jesus. He is that blessed man. He is the only perfect man who ever lived. He did what we do not, what we could not. Do you meditate on the law of God day and night? Do you always resist walking with the wicked? None of us do that, but Jesus did. Verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you want to survive this judgment in the end, this coming day of judgment, if we want to survive it, if we want to be ready for it, then we must be righteous. It's the only way that we can stand in the day of judgment, is we must be righteous. But who is righteous? In a way, it's the same question that Andy asked last week in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Do you remember the answer? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. But what does the Bible teach us? Psalm 14. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's no one who does good. No, not one. There's no one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 130, though. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And what's the implied answer? No one. But with you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Psalm 32, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So the righteous, think about this, the righteous are the sinful who somehow can be counted righteous when they are not righteous in themselves. But how can this be? How can a holy and righteous God not mark iniquity? How can a holy and righteous God not count sin? How can he not require perfect righteousness for his perfect heaven? Do you know the answer is? The Lord does mark iniquity. He does count sin. And he does require perfect righteousness. And that is why this psalm, along with all the psalms, points us to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who was wounded for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. God did count our sin, and he punished it in Jesus Christ. He did require righteousness, and he performed it in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. And so he is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. And this gospel truth is what we meditate on day and night when we read and when we sing the Psalms, and it becomes the source of our sweetest delight. So you see that box in this case, and we say, open it, look at it, feast on it, meditate on it, dwell on it. Jesus has come. He has lived. He has died in our place. He has been raised to life again so that all who turn from their sin and rely on him will indeed be happy forever. There are only two ways to live. Either you trust in Jesus Christ and you are blessed, or you reject Jesus and you perish. May all who have ears to hear and delight in and meditate on and obey the word of God. Amen. Let us pray.